things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And for our text, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me as we read the Word of God from the Apostle Paul. Beginning verse 1. Follow after charity. Now we know that charity is always expressed in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why the word agape is translated as charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And the word prophecy means to actually preach. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies, that means he that preaches, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth only himself. But he that prophesieth, that means preach, edifies the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edify. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by preaching, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether they be pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him or himself to battle? As you know, in the military, they had different call signals from the trumpet for different things. You know, like the charge was, you know, one thing, and taps being it's time for bed was another thing. You know, those kind of things. So if the guy got up there and started playing jazz, you know, they wouldn't know what was going on. You know, so taps would tell them it's time for lights out. Okay. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken, for you shall speak into the air? There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And I know that for certain, having been to Africa, where there's so many different languages, and as you've probably seen in some films, you know, they have that type of thing. And to you, it just sounds like you know, little wood cracking or some kind of things like that, maybe an insect or something, but actually they're communicating to each other. And try preaching sometime when you've got someone translating French and another person translating, you know, that type of thing. And you wonder, well, I hope they're getting it right. So, anyway, he says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And that's the main thing Paul is saying. Look at your motive. Is it to build up the church, edify the church, or is it just to kind of get the attention on yourself? All right. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And I like that because, let's face it, you know, we should be able to, brother, as Brother Branham said, argue vehemently with one another over a point and yet go away, like children would go away as friends. You know, like Brother Vail could sit with Brother Branham and for 4 hours discuss, you know, just one point of Scripture and take a strong stand on both sides and yet still love each other for it. You see, it seems like today you can hardly disagree with a person. If you don't stroke them just the right way, they get angry. They get riled up. And that's just not right. That's not a Christian attitude. All right. Else when thou shalt with the Spirit... Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God to speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice. By my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, while I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will... They not hear me, saith the Lord. For all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, this preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say they are all mad? But if all prophesy, that means preach, and there come into one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know, you go into these Pentecostal church and the people flinging their hair around, people jumping up, speaking in tongues, doing these different things. Who's being edified by it? And like Brother Branham said, he saw the woman get ready to, she was going to get ready to speak in tongues and she'd fix her socks before she got ready to you know, you all, how many of you have heard Brother Branham talk about that? So the next time she did it, the next night he told her to sit down and shut up. After the service, everybody was offended. I mean, the local elders, you know, how could you talk to her such a, you know, she had it fresh from God. You know, and they just have no clue, no understanding. Anyone that could try to correct a vindicated prophet doesn't know God. Now let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by a course. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets, preachers, speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace while the other is speaking. I just added that because that's what he's talking about. In other words, don't interrupt the one who's speaking. For you may all prophesy, it means preach, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets, the preachers, are subject to the prophets, the preachers. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, let me just say this. If you're a woman and you get offended by that, you need to go to the altar. Because that's the word of God. There's a reason for it. It's not that you're not capable. It's not that you might not be a better example than some of the men around. But the fact is, that's the word of God. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word out from you? or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, a preacher, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, it means preach, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would bless your word as we look to the purpose behind what Paul is speaking this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would help us as we tie it together with your prophet's words from the spoken word as original seed. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to get our thoughts aside, get our humanness laid aside. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, who gave his life for me. And so help us to die so that Christ might live again in us. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we know that we shall also appear with him in the same glory, in the same opinion, the same values, and the same judgments. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice Paul is saying here, it's not that I'm against tongues. It's not that I'm against psalms or revelations. Or you wanting to share something on the order of doctrine. But here's the conclusion to what Paul is saying in verse 40. If you still have your Bibles open, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, he says when you come together, it seems everyone wants to be heard. He said when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, hath an interpretation. But let all things be done unto edifying. So the question he leaves us with is this. Let all things be done unto edifying of who? Well, already he told us that when people speak in tongues, it only edifies themselves. In verse 4 he said, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth only himself. But he that prophesieth, that preaches, edifies the church. So it is the church that is to be edified, which means to be lifted up or to be built up. It comes from two Greek words, oikos, which literally means a dwelling or a house or home. But by implication, it means a family. You know, when you talk about, there's no place like home, you're not just talking about the building. You're talking about the family. And that's actually what the word oikos represents. And there's another word that was added to that, which is doma. Now, you know what a dome is. It's kind of the cap or the covering over the house. And that word doma actually means an edifice or a roof. So together it means to build the building, to bring the building to the place where it can become capped off, finished, or sealed. And since it figuratively speaks of family, it means to bring the family to the place of full maturity, finished off. Therefore, what Paul is saying is everything done in the church, whether it be a special, whether it be preaching, whether it be the deacons performing their role, the sisters in the church working together on a project, the brothers working on a project, it should all be done for the building up, the edifying of the local assembly, the family. Now, it's not that we do not believe in you bringing a specialist sing, as he said, a psalm, but he concludes that everything must be done decently and in order. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. And you know, there was a time, and I think you've all heard this on the tape, where Brother Brown talked about a sister in the church who she was kind of, Brother Brown had asked her to do a special. And she said, well, I haven't done my hair. And Brother Brown said, your motive is wrong. You'll never sing a special in this church again. Now, she was cut off from ever again having an opportunity to edify the church because her motive was wrong. She said, well, I haven't done my hair. Who cares about your hair? We're not here to watch you. We want to hear you sing. Her motive was wrong. And if our motives are wrong in whatever ministry or gift that God has given us, God can't use it. Now, with these texts and our basis for thought, I'd like to go to paragraph 34 of the spoken word as original seed. And I'd like to read from Brother Branham here this morning. This will be number 182 in our series, and I'd like to call this the your motives and your objectives. Now, from paragraph 80 or 34, Brother Bram says, "Now notice what happened to Eve's children, the first one that was born. Now, if God said multiply to his bride, to Adam's bride, and replenish the earth, that was God's commission, and she would have done it. And he would mixing themselves together. But what happened? When Adam got home to come to her, she was already a mother." You see? See what I mean? Now, the same thing has happened to Christ's church, Christ's bride. You wonder why there's so much confusion in the ranks of the message today? It's because the people have taken on a different seed before the Word of God could come into their heart and take over and bring them to maturity. Now, we're going back farther than that a minute. Notice, in this bride, what did she do? Her first child come forth. It was a bastard child. And he was full of death and caused death. And everyone since then is death. Now, you see, it had to be sex. Why do you die if it wasn't sex? When God gave a commission which cannot perish, God's word is eternal. It cannot fail. When he said multiply and replenish the earth, that was God's eternal purpose. To carry it out, you cannot die because it's his word. You have to live. And if that child would have been brought forth right, there would have been no death. But she couldn't wait. Isn't that the problem we have today? People jump. They can't wait. That's what's the matter today. You want some kind of phony makeup with screaming and jumping, speaking in tongues or something, instead of waiting for the real Word of God to be made manifest to the bride. Them kind that takes the word is God's true bride, bringing forth children. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the Word can't die because it's the Word. I want to read this again. Instead of waiting for the real Word of God to be made manifest to the bride, but them kind that takes the word is God's true bride, bringing forth children. Now what's bringing forth children? The Word. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the Word can't die because it's the Word. Amen. Did you get it? She can't die because that child can't die because he's a word child. He's a seed child. He's an eternal child. Hallelujah. That's exactly what Jesus was, a spoken eternal child. Didn't have to die, but he did it in order to pay the debt. That's the only way that it could be paid. Nobody else could do it. They was all sexual born after the devil, his plan. You got it now, see? You know, after traveling around the world more than 40 times, I think, I've pretty much seen just about everything you can imagine to see. And what Brother Bram is telling us here is exactly what I'm seeing everywhere that I go. Others went before I did, and what they brought was a bunch of what Brother Branham describes as kind of a phony makeup with screaming and jumping and speaking in tongues or something, instead of waiting for the real Word of God to be made manifest to the bride. I do not mean to do my fighting in the front yard, but where did you see screaming and jumping and speaking in tongues in Brother Branham's services? Where did you see it in the tabernacle? The ones who jumped up to scream and shout and speak in tongues are those who he told to shut up and sit down. Since when does God condone such acts of flesh and call it a spiritual thing? Where are they getting their pattern for the music that they sing in their services? Now, I'm not against speaking in tongues, but the Apostle Paul said all things must be done decently and in order. There is a proper place for the gifts of God, and tongues, Paul said, is the least of the gifts. That's what Brother Bram said in a sermon, "Hear ye him." He said the gifts are here, but as I said the other morning, we hold so much on speaking in tongues and interpretation. Now watch it. That's the last and the least of the gifts. The first gift was wisdom. The second gift was knowledge. And what good is it going to do to have knowledge if you haven't got wisdom to know how to take care of your knowledge? What good does it do to speak with tongues if you haven't got wisdom to know when and how to place it? Same thing with healing, with any of the other gifts. And that's the reason we won't listen. It's just, I ain't laying it on the laity so much. I'm laying it on the preachers. It's just so confused with their organizations. You see, we have a lot of trouble yet in this message because everyone is trying to outdo the next guy. And every church thinks that it is the only one. And all that is such nonsense. I got an email this week from a brother in the Ukraine who had a list of some other like-minded ministers who had pronounced anathema on Joseph Branham for printing Brother Branham's sermons and saying that the message was his absolute. Now, what these men did is pretty sick. It's a pretty sick indictment on these men who claimed to believe that Brother Branham was the end time prophet, and yet they refused to believe everything that he said. In their church creed, they talk how tongues is an initial evidence. Well, where do they get that from? You see, they believe in a oneness theology. That's why they've got such an ornery spirit. Now, what these men did is a pretty sick indictment on those who claim to be, because they claim to be the Messiah. And yet, they refused to believe everything that Brother Branham said, and to try to destroy the reputation of his two sons for little things that they have said, which seem to me those who are making this vicious attacks show themselves to have the nature of wild animals rather than sons of God. Taking a statement where Billy Paul was addressing the crowd, he said, you know, we're a most privileged people to have the Word of God presented to us by God's prophet this day. Taking that and saying, privileged? They should be privileged to have their Bibles. You know, and there's a whole group of people rising up in this message. We've got them down in Tennessee and in Ohio and Canada and all these other places. They're coming against. There's a real division. They're coming against and they're saying the people are making too much of William Branham. And they're actually causing the people to want to go away from Brother Branham and from the message. We've got the Bible, they say. Listen, the Baptists had the Bible before you did. So did the Pentecostals. And look what they did with it. There's 900 denominations that claim to have the Bible. And they got their start by claiming a verse or two in the Scripture. Well, we're the fivefold ministry. So what? There's also a false fivefold ministry. I wrote to the brother back. I don't know why they send me this stuff. I just wrote back. I said, brother, you have no right to pronounce anathema, which means cursed or excommunication, to Joseph Branham for what he's doing. He's running a business. He says it's a business. It's not a missionary outreach. It's a business. He calls it a business. So if they sell things and they sell books and they sell these things, that's their business. Would you condemn a publisher of Bibles because they're making money from publishing Bibles? Is that a wrong thing to do? Now, come on. You know, the problem is they have been under a certain ministry. Those ministries indoctrinate, well, that's what Brother Branham used, indoctrinated. They received a seed of discrepancy from these ministers from the States who have chosen to fight against Joseph Branham and the voice of God. I believe that what he's doing is of God. I can see the type in the Old Testament of Joseph Branham, typing Joseph of the Old Testament. His whole ministry was to set up food for the time of tribulation. And they're setting up storehouses around the world because one day the true fivefold ministry will not be there. And that voice of God through that ministry will be gone. The voice of God will be left on those tapes for those to have. That's what he's doing. And the fact that he charges $4 instead of $3 for the tape, Joseph in the Old Testament charged everybody 20% tax. In other words, they took 20% of all their produce, put it into the grains, put it into storage for a later time. Can't these people see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It is not for us to criticize another man's gift and how he uses that gift. That's his business, and he will answer, and we will all answer for what gift we have. God gives the rain to the just and the unjust. He gives gifts unto men and to the rebellious also. So just picking away at little statements of Billy Paul and Joseph Branham and trying to find fault, just like the animals, they would find a red dot on a chicken and so they peck it to death. And I was watching a video last week of hyenas attacking a lion. And when the lion drew blood from one of the hyenas, all of a sudden the hyenas, they changed their attack from upon the lion. They changed it to the bleeding hyena, their friend, probably their brother or sister. But because it drew blood, the scent of blood, it drove them wild. And they attacked the other hyena, mauling it, killing it. And because someone in the States decides that they're going to take on the voice of God, calling out all their, let's say, problems, then others want to jump on, just like a pack of hyenas. Is that the Spirit of Christ? Do we do the same when someone begins to pick at one of the brothers or sisters in the message? We jump on, add our little bite into the poor, bleeding, dying animal? Is that truly the spirit of a son or daughter of God? No, that's the nature of animals. But that's not the nature of sons of God. But these men claim that they understand the Scripture better than Brother Branham did. They wouldn't dare come out and say that directly, but indirectly in their doctrine they teach it. Because they teach many things contrary to what this vindicated prophet has spoken. In fact, they make a big fuss about Joseph Branham when he was in Russia. He said that he held up a message book. He said, "This is my absolute." And oh, they're offended because the Bible is my absolute. Didn't Brother Branham teach what was in the Bible? If I stand here and read the book of Romans to you, am I not saying what Paul said? Now come on. If I put it in my own words and yet the same message comes across, am not I saying the same thing Paul said? Does it have to be this piece of paper printed by who knows who? Or can it be the Word manifested for the hour in which we live? You see, God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. Right? So what would you rather have? Printed Word or the Word manifested? Don't take people's words and just dig until you can draw blood. That's an evil Catholic spirit. They did it to the Protestants and they killed them by the millions. And it troubles me a whole lot. It really, I just want to weep in my soul. When I see such anger, such hate, such vicious attacks on brothers who claim to be believing the same message. From brothers who claim to be believing God sent a vindicated prophet. That attitude was so vicious and lacking of respect. Like that guy down in the islands of the Caribbean who seem to make their living by killing the influence of others, or trying to. Murderous spirits is all that they have. And they see no grace in their hearts for others. And it bothered me to see brothers in such fallen conditions that you wish to God that they would repent of such an attitude and let the love of God be shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. But then when someone has to do that, I guess, as Brother Brown said, someone's got to do it. You try to write them and encourage them a little bit. You speak in love and you try to point them in the right direction and they take that as an attack. And then they say, "Well, anathema to you too!" And you just want to say, "Well, just grow up. Just grow up." People in this message, maybe 6 years. 6 years they've been preaching the message, so-called message. And you want to fuss with Brother Vail, who's been teaching it for, 60-some years now? Now, come on. Who do they think they are? But then we have someone, as Brother Brown said, someone has got to do it. Someone had to say to Jesus, "You're anathema. You're a blasphemer." And Jesus said, "Well, why do you not hear my word? Because there's no place in your heart for it." Someone has to show that ugly spirit of hate. But all we can do is pray for them. From his message on Certain Sound, Brother Brown said, "In one way you feel like you want to scold them, yet you're sorry for them. Because they've been listening to someone else that's contrary." Now my question is this: who's been teaching? Who's been the main so-called apostle to the Russians and to the Ukrainians? You find your source right there of where all this bitterness and hate comes from. Who brought that war to them who can't even read English? So it had to be brought from someone somewhere. And you ask yourself, why would they be so critical of those people who lift up Brother Branham and show the proper respect to him? And what is causing these people to believe such error? Then the truth comes home, and you realize that they are that way because someone taught them to be that way. But there seems to be a spirit that has come into this message that has become very critical of Brother Branham, and very critical of those who would consider this message an absolute and on par with the Scriptures. What they do not understand is what William Branham, he did not preach another gospel. He did not preach another Jesus. So what are they fussing about? If he said what Paul said and he claims that he did, then why would the things that he said not be the same as what Paul said? How is it any different? They seem to think it is the word in the Bible. But if someone says the same thing, it is no longer the word of God. Oh, unless they say it, of course. So they sent me an anathema, which was fine. They said, if you do not read this article that we wrote, your life will be in danger. Oh, will it be in danger? So now you're threatening me with my life? Isn't that a Soviet spirit? And not the Spirit of God? You see, people are pretty twisted up these days. These same men who claim that you do not have to believe everything Brother Branham said. As I said, they sent me an email. And what they wrote, because my life would depend on reading what they had to write. Well, so I didn't read it. I just placed it in the trash. We put all the filthy rags in hogwash, as Brother Bell would call it. Such blasphemers are they, and yet when you try to help them and give them scripture for their error, they write back and say that you have no scriptural proof that they're off the word. No scripture? 300 plus scriptures, and this is no scripture. It's like when I was in the Philippines, I gave them four quotes where Brother Branham said that God, that Jesus was a dual being, and then a brother raises his hand. He said, if you could just give us one scripture where Brother Branham says Jesus is a dual being. I said, "Just brother, didn't you just hear me the last 5-10 minutes? I gave you four quotes from Brother Branham, and you want another quote? Did you come to listen, to hear, and learn, or did you come just to find words to debate?" That's what he told us in the Church Age book. He said, men no longer come to listen to gain an understanding. They come to listen so that they can, they've got their minds already made up. They come to debate. They look for you to say one word that's a little bit different. And then they want to jump on that. Where's our grace? Where is mercy? If we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son who showed mercy and grace to a prostitute, who was guilty of the act, and yet he told those who were living a pious life, the real religious, you know, he said, you which have no sin, come, cast the first stone. Be my guest. And one by one they dropped off because every man knew, as John said, if you say that you sin not, you only deceive yourself. And one by one they dropped out. Jesus defended a prostitute. And yet he told her, go and sin no more, or a worse thing would come upon thee. Where is our love? Where is our grace? Where is our mercy for the downtrodden? For those that are struggling? Now I realize, and I'm not chewing you out, I'm just saying this because it's on tape. It goes around the world. They're taking these sermons, they're studying them, they're talking of them in their groups. The fact is that, look, we've got to turn a corner. You cannot hold to the doctrine of Christ as a theology. It doesn't work. It causes war. You must understand what the doctrine of Christ is all about. It's showing us family. It's showing us an elder brother who stepped aside. He could have had it all. He had 50% of all. And he laid it down so that you and I could have inheritance. He considered you as he went to that Calvary Hill. He went to you. He considered you when he made his decision. Not my will, but thy will be done. That wasn't a selfish motive. That was a motive for the children of God. And so I ask you, What is your motive in life? What is your motive in the things that you do? What is your motive in the desires that you have? You say, well, I prayed for this certain thing for years and years and years. What is your motive for it? Because we're going to find out what Brother Branham has to say about that. If your motive is right, and your objective is right, and he said, your objective, if your objective is the will of God, your objective is right. So your objective must be found in this Bible. And if you can find your desire that you have in this Bible, read it back to God. Father, this is my desire. You said it in your word. You said it's a blessing. You said these things in your word. It's my objective is your objective. My objective is your will. And Father, my motive is right. I don't do this because I am the great one and I want to have this too to add to my collection of trophies. I do this because I want to have an expression in my life to do this thing, to show that I'm in full servitude of Thee, like in getting married. What is your objective in getting married? Is it to so that I can add this to my experiences in life? Or is it because I want to raise children to worship God, to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind? Then be very careful when you pray. Kill the self-desire and put forth the God desire, and you'll have the desires of your heart. Now, I'm not against any of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe there's a need for every one of them, or else why would God give them? But as Paul and William Brown taught, all gifts must be in their place. So we need wisdom to know how to use them. Now, the greatest gift that we have from God was the gift of His Son. How many believe that? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, from His message, Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown said, now, anyone knows that any time that God sends a gift to the earth and the people turns that gift down, it's always chaos to that nation and that people that turns down the gift of God. Jesus was the greatest gift God ever gave to the world. And the Jewish people turned it down and it's scattered throughout the world from that time since. And when God sends a gift and the people refuses to see it and refuses to take it, then it's scattered, the people is, and they like sheep having no shepherd. What's sheep like having no shepherd? They're confused. They go off in many different directions. Every man to himself. An island to himself. And from His message called love, Brother Branham said, yes, see, Christ was God's love gift to the world. You believe that? Greatest gift that God ever gave was His only begotten Son. Is that right? That was God's greatest gift. Now, God had His gift in His Son and could use it any way He wanted to. It was His gift. Now, when God showed Him something to do, that was God doing it. The Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. And of course, the greatest gift that Jesus could give back to His Father was His obedience to what the Father showed Him to do. Another gift we have from God is the gift of the Holy Ghost to lead us and to guide us. From God's gifts always find their place, Brother Branham said, may the Holy Spirit come to you and bring you ministering gifts and things from God, a gift that you might live a better life. How many want that gift? A gift that I might live a better life. That's what I want. I would rather have the life of Christ in me to live sweet and victorious than I would all the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecies, all of them other gifts. Just give me Jesus. Let me live the life. The life is what I want to live. I want to live so that others will know. That's my desire at Christmas, and I pray that's your desire, and I pray that God will give us His desire. So a life that is so full of God life, which is exemplified by the Son of God, who was so full of love for His Father, that He was always about His Father's business, even denying His own will in favor of doing the Father's will, as we see in John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Again in John 14:31, He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, that the world may know. In other words, here's my evidence to the world, that they might know that I love my Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Again, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So I want you to notice how Brother Branham said, I would rather have the life of Christ in me to live sweet and victorious than I would all the gifts. And so that is my desire too, and I hope that is yours as well. Now then, if that is the desire of all of our hearts, then what gift of the Holy Ghost would be able to place that desire into the hearts of the children of God? Would tongues? Didn't Paul say tongues was for you, not for the church? Would healing? Well, healing's for you. It's not for the entire assembly. How about discernment? What about miracles? So then we need to be careful about these things. Not that any gift is wrong, but a genuine gift in the wrong hands or with the wrong motive can become destructive. All those gifts are wonderful in their place. But what is it that could change our hearts to want to live for Christ every heartbeat that we have and every breath that we take? Can anyone tell me what gift of the Holy Ghost could bring that desire into your heart or the hearts of God's children to want to be like Him? That they would die to self. Brother Rand told us that the gift of the Holy Ghost will do this. He told us what gift of the Holy Ghost would do this in his sermon, Why We Are Not a Denomination. He said, now we've got gifts of healing working. Oh, it's going good. Well, brother, there's other gifts. That's just one of them. That's just a little minor thing. Why, here's a far greater gift right here, which would be the best. The gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom to put the Word of God together and to show the church where that we're standing than just to get somebody healed. We all want to be well, but I'd rather have my soul well than my body well anytime. Oh my. So we're looking at the spirit of wisdom in a person that could take the Word of God and place it in the hearts of men in such a way as to make the Bible become a living Bible, become a reality to them, and to cause them to become alive to the Word of God. From his audio letter to Brother Vale, Brother Branham said, would it be, you think, advisable in here to say, God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet in order to inject this, to make this real again, to show the people the hour that we're living in. Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see. And then after it's over, then it's history. Now, you might inject that, Brother Lee. I don't know whether that's any good or not. But it's just a thought right there. Thanks a lot. Now, that is why Brother Branham could say in his message, Discernment of Spirits, it isn't to make William Branham something great. But what it is to do, it isn't to make Oral Roberts something great or Billy Graham something great, but it's the hearts. We're trying to achieve something for the kingdom of God. It's manifesting God. All gifts and things doesn't make one greater than the other. It just makes us all working together for the perfection of the body to bring us together as one people, as a people of God. But when you see them going contrary, don't curse them. Just let them alone. Somebody has to do it. But wait till Jesus comes in power. So in reflecting back upon what the Apostle Paul told us, it is not the gift itself, it is the giver of the gift. And the desire to build up the body of Christ with those gifts. You've got to come back to the motive and see where the gift is leading you. Because remember in Psalm 68, he says, God gave gifts unto men and to the rebellious also. In the book of Matthew, he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And knowing according to Deuteronomy 32 that rain is a doctrine. So don't think just because you have the doctrine right mentally, that makes you somebody. It's what you do with the doctrine that counts. And what is your motive for having the doctrine? Is it so that you can say, well, we've got it right, therefore we're going to heaven. They don't got it right, therefore they're going to hell. What kind of an attitude is that? Who was it that said, I think it was even John, one of the apostles, they said... May the power of God, like lightning, strike them dead. And Jesus said, what kind of spirit you got? What's motivating your heart? Right before he died, went to the cross, went to Calvary. Before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the last thing Jesus said was, I'm going to show you an example of how you ought to be with one another. Any man that's greatest among you should be servant of all. When you see in the ministry people serving the pastor, there's something wrong there. There's something out of kilter. The pastor should be servant of all. The shepherd tends to the flock. He bandages the wounds of the sheep. When the sheep is sick and doesn't know its position, he says the pastor, the shepherd, Brother Bramson, might break the leg of the sheep, but then he carries that sheep everywhere until that leg is healed. And there builds a bond between that sheep and that shepherd. When the sheep is sick, he takes him to the lime and he mixes a little bit of lime, puts a little honey on the lime. He doesn't put garlic, doesn't put vinegar, doesn't put something to cause that wound to bleed even more. He puts honey on the rock, and as it licks the rock, it gets some minerals to help it to heal itself. What is our motive in life? Is your motive to be independent, to be, well, nobody's going to teach me? What kind of spirit you got? Why did God put place in the church teachers and pastors and evangelists, prophets and apostles? It's for the perfecting of the church. It's for the maturing of the church. Well, the Holy Ghost is our teacher. No man can teach me. The Holy Ghost can't teach you either, because the Holy Ghost uses men. You see? From his message, court trial, Brother Ram said, remember, it's not me, it's him. It's not me. I'm nobody. Just one of you. Just one of you all. It's him. He has to get somebody. Nobody's worthy of it. But somebody has to do it. And remember, it's not an easy job. But it's a glorious job to know that your Lord is here. And you can tell your brethren the truth. But it's hard when they won't believe it. But that we all have to confront that. Look, you all know my motive. When I begin to go forward to the nations teaching this gospel, it wasn't because I wanted to. I stood right outside the church down there in Kentucky and said, there's two places in the world I'll never go, Africa and Asia. I don't want to go. There's bugs, mosquitoes, snakes, hot weather, sweat. Who wants to go to those places? Who wants to live in such miserable conditions? And then God got a hold of my heart and basically began to squeeze and just rent it like a dish rag, and I repented. I said, Father, it's not my will, but thy will be done. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I go, you know why? Because the others won't go. They won't go. I don't know what their motive is, but they won't go. When Isaiah saw that, he said, and the Lord said, who will go for me? He said, here am I. Send me. When you see that someone has a need, do you wait for somebody else to take care of it? Oh, there's a little lady trying to cross the street. She might get hit by that truck coming down there. Well, she gets hit. You know, God's sovereign. That's the way some attitudes are. God's sovereign. They'll get it if they're supposed to get it. Listen, Brother Bram said God is waiting on the bride to get ready. He's waiting on you. We could have had the rapture a long, long time ago. Because God came down with a shout. It already began. Brother Bram said, God is waiting on us. Our hearts are not ready. 30 years ago, Brother Vail said. 30 years ago. Back in 82. 30 years ago, Brother Vail said, you know, in fact, it was earlier than that. It was in the 70s. Brother Vail said, you know, the reason why God hasn't given us a glorified body right now is because our minds aren't ready for it. He said, if we had that glorified body, we could disappear here and travel like a thought and all these things. He said, we'd be wreaking havoc in the world. We'd be putting out, dismantling all the Soviet and all the different nuclear bombs around the world and just having a good old time doing what we want to do. But you see, we've got to have the mind of Christ. We've got to have a mind that's commensurate with what God's will is. For the last 3 years, when I've made the association with the doctrine of Christ, that it's we've got to turn the corner from doctrine, from theology, to relationship. What would my Father have me to do? Brother Branham in his study, he would say, Father, what would you have your children to know? Isn't that the way we should be with our own children? Father, what would you have my daughter to know? What would you have my sons to know, my daughters to know? What would you want me to teach them today? And approach every day that way. Father, what would you have for me to teach my children today? What would you have for me to speak to my wife today? Speak to my fellow workers today? How can I get myself out of the way that you might use this body as you use the body of William Branham, as you use the body of your son Jesus, as you use the body of Paul, who said he became a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Brother Branham said, it's a glorious job to know that your Lord is here. But you can tell the brethren the truth, but it's hard when they won't believe it. But that, we all have to confront that. Now I know what he's talking about here because I've personally experienced some of these great supernatural manifestations of God's presence in our meetings as well. Yet I could never compare what I've seen to what Brother Branham, God did in Brother Branham's ministry. Day after day after day. Yet that doesn't take away from what he's doing today and what I've experienced as a son of God. It doesn't take away from what God did with his prophet. And what God did in the body of his son Jesus doesn't take away from what God did through William Branham. I've been privileged to witness his supernatural presence in the form of those three rainbows coming down together over that church in Congo, just like he did for his prophet. That's a privilege. I was privileged to witness him stopping that horrendous storm in Uganda and turn the darkened sky into daylight within minutes after praying. I've been privileged to witness him along with many of you who saw him change the temperature by more than 30 degrees within an hour after simply asking him to help his children. I've been privileged to witness him, as again many of you also did, when he replaced the cut off part of that brother's foot in Kentucky. And been privileged to witness the lame walk and the deaf to hear. And I've also been witnessed, I've witnessed his judgment upon people who have turned down this light in various times and places, taking some of them off the scene, and sending judgment over an entire land for many weeks, darkening the skies and preventing air travel for weeks. You think it's coincidence that the volcanic cloud that hung over England and Europe finally left the skies on May 17th, when that is the same date that the cloud that appeared over Flagstaff, Arizona, appeared to the world in that on that same date in Life magazine in 1963, May 17th? In fact, Brother Branham said that that was the same day that Noah entered the ark. Do you think that's a coincidence that cloud appeared in Life magazine on May 17th, and that Noah entered the ark on May 17th, and that they finally were able to open up air traffic in England on May 17th, when another cloud, a devious cloud, finally left the scene? I don't believe in coincidences. I've seen many other such tremendous manifestations of his presence with us, but as Brother Branham said, it doesn't make me anything more than just a brother, just because I've seen them. Many have seen the same things that you and I have seen and have witnessed the same things as well. But what is wonderful is that we can say that we are one of his children. But it does give us comfort to know that he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And the thought to give my family to know that God has been with me on these trips, that when I go overseas, you know that even though I'm not with you, I'm with him. He's with me. So when Brother Branham says it's a glorious job to know that your Lord is here, and you can tell your brethren the truth, but it's hard when they won't believe it, but that we all have to confront that. Then I know what he's talking about. And yes, the hard part is the rejection, especially from those that you know. But the glorious part is when God comes to your defense with a visible manifestation of his presence, showing that he has not forgotten your labors of love. So what I'm trying to say this morning, well, let me say with a quote from Brother Branham. From God's only provided place of worship, he said, your sincerity and all that you want to confess, you just can't take it to the Methodist altar. You can't take it to the Baptist altar, to the Pentecostal altar. But there is an altar somewhere that he chose, that he put his name in it. And he would meet you at that place. Now, if you get anything running just right, it's going to run. Everything's set in order. If there's a short in that wire, that light won't come on because it's been grounded. And when you see... And when you'll take one of God's works or words or one of his places and in your heart have selfish objectives, it'll ground the power of God right there. I had an opportunity last week to watch as the lightning struck out front. I was trying to transform the video I'd gotten from Brother Billy of the rainbows so that we could put it on the internet so I could also bring it up to show Brother Vail. And the lightning struck and split two of the three wires out front in front of the house. And I watched as the power went out, and I went to the, and I saw the grass on fire, and the wires grounding itself. And of course, when it grounds itself, there's no power here. There's no power in the whole block. And that's what Brother Branham is saying. When it grounds, it can't produce what it's supposed to produce. So he says, if your objective is wrong, it grounds right there. If your motive is wrong, it grounds right there. You understand? If love is not your objective and God's will, I mean, if love is not your motive and God's will is your objective, it'll ground. It won't produce. It grounds right there. It'll blow the fuse. You're wrong. You've got to come with sincerity, with all your heart, your motives and your objectives placed right on God. Then search for His place. Find where He said it and bring it there, see? From his message testimony, Brother Brown said, this church was put here for a purpose. There's a spirit behind this church, certainly. Spirit behind your home. Behind every building, behind everything, there is a spirit, a motive, and objective. This church comes here to greatly exalt some human system or something, then its motive is not right. But if it comes, if it's put here to try to achieve something for the kingdom of God, then the motive and the objective both is right, if the motive is directed that way. So we need to be ever so careful in the way that we approach everything. Just because you might be right in your doctrine does not mean that you're right in your heart. I've seen too many men who have the doctrine right, but in their hearts they are self-centered and wouldn't cross the street to help someone else in need. But there are some who do love the doctrine and have right hearts as well. Brother Wayne Jenkins was one of them. The testimony of those at his funeral, whether from believers or from unbelievers, it was the same testimony from all. He wasn't just a Christian to those of like precious faith. As Paul said, what good is it if you love those that love you? But he was a Christian to everyone he met. The testimonies I heard from both the sinner and the saint were the same. Brother Wayne would go out of his way to help everyone, whether it was an old woman trying to cross the street or some old man that couldn't get out of his car. It mattered not to him. He took time. He took the opportunity to show Christ in his life. Perhaps that's why he left this earth so young. God was so pleased with his life and took him home like he took Enoch home. From a sermon, Be Not Afraid, Brother Ram said, I had another call said from a group that said, if you let another group sit on that platform with you, we'll have nothing to do with it. That's worse off than ever. What's the matter going off without him? The love of God in our heart constrains us to reach to every denomination in every place. When it gets to a spot that you can't have a tender love for every human being, something's happened to you. God so loved you when you was a sinner, an alien away from God, an enemy of the commonwealth of God. He so loved you that He gave His life for you, sure. If you get a spirit in you that you're better than someone else, then you're worse than anybody else that I know of. I don't care if you're ever so correct in your theology, your motives and objectives is wrong. I'd rather be wrong in my theology than be wrong in my heart. That's right. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. In the Garden of Eden, man took his, he compromised. Now in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice made by the man. The devil took his head, God took his heart. Then he sends him off to a seminary, freezes him up with some good theology and dehydrates him there. And he comes back out, his head's all puffed up, too big to wear an ordinary hat. Then he comes out with bitterness in his heart against his fellow citizen of the kingdom. That ain't God. That's right. From the spoken words, original seed, Brother Bram said, this has been my motive. This has been my objective, is God's word. My motive is to please Him. And I can't listen to everything and believe God's word. Neither can I listen to everything and please God. My motive is to know His word and to please God by serving Him by His word. Then check it with the word. See, if it isn't the word, then it's deceiving. See, now if your theology is different from the word, then it isn't right. So what's your theology? That's your objective. But then what's your motive? From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, see, you've got to know positionally, first Christ, where you stand. You are heir to this. It's your personal property. It belongs to you. It's God's gift to you. Nobody can take it away from you. It's yours. What you ask the Father in my name, that I'll do. Who can deny anything there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said shall come to pass. You can have whatever you said. What promises, not limited just to healing, but to whatsoever. Now, you've got to find your objective and your motive, and then the will of God. And if it is the will of God, and your motive's right, and your objective is right, then the mountains will fall. But outside of that, you could scream till you got hoarse and died, and never would move, see? First thing, it's got to be the will of God. The next thing is your objective in going and doing it, and then the motive you have, you want to be some big person, like the young guy who took the service down there in Zimbabwe, one that I was supposed to have. Spoke 20 minutes, and then for 3.5 hours, he pushed and shoved and rattled people's cages and shook them back and forth and tried to cast the devil out of people using force. You think you can do that? When Brother Branham put his arms around the little girl that had no eyes, held her to his breast, and prayed in sincerity and in love, thinking of that little girl about the age of his daughter Rebecca. And he entered into such love for that little girl that God heard his prayer. He didn't shake her. Can you imagine a little person that was all twisted up like a pretzel? If he would have tried to pull those arms straight, he would have snapped them and broke them. He just held that little child to his bosom, thinking of his own little children, entering in by compassion. And Brother Brown said the reason why his ministry was so great, had so much effect, is because he loved the people. What will your life be? What will your testimony be? What will they say if the Lord should take you home before the rapture? This person was a great machinist. This person had a great job at working for a company in Cincinnati. Really knew how to get things done. Or will they say, you know, this person had a great compassion on people, was always trying to find a way to help somebody. This person went out of their way, took their own money to help people, took their own time to find employment for people, did what they could for the kingdom of God. What will our testimony be on that day? From the Queen of Sheba, Brother Ram said, always remember this, church. God's words are true. I believe the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass if you can look at it in the right way. But remember, here's been my standard in life. And now, if this is Brother Bram's standard, I think we should all adopt it. I've tried to do this. The first thing I want to find out whether it's the will of God or not. Then I know it's God's will. The next thing is my objective to it and my motive in doing it. Then if it's the will of God and my objective is right, and my motive is right, I have faith that it will be done. Because first it's the will of God and my objective is to glorify Him, and my motive is to give Him all the glory, see? So there's no selfish motives about it. If you have a selfish motive, it won't work. If your objective is to make money for yourself or something, why, you'll never succeed. And then try to do something outside of the will of the Lord, then it won't work to begin with. So there is a genuine faith. But you must come into the real channel of God to have that genuine faith. There's human faith, and then there's faith of God. And you must have a godly faith to believe. Now then, to have a godly faith, you must have the mind of Christ in you. Then that's how God projects to you visions. That's how God projects to you revelations. And all these things comes by the mind of Christ being in you. You get it? Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. And that is exactly what I've been trying to get across for the past 3 years. Get the mind of Christ and all these things shall be added unto thee. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right wiseness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. From the Queen of Sheba, Brother Anne said, the first thing, your achievement is only by your motive and your objective. Your motive has got to be right and your objective has got to be right. If your objective is right and your motive is wrong, then it won't happen. You've got to have the right objective and you've got to have the right motive. And then take it upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart and stay with it. God will bring it to pass. How many people say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed and God's not answering my prayer. What kind of an attitude is that? You don't demand God to do anything. Get your heart right. Get your motive right. Get your objective right. Whatever, God, that you would be pleasing to you, that's fine with me, Lord. But my heart's desire and the desire for my children is this. And I'm asking you humbly, Father, and in sincerity. I'm not demanding. You're a sovereign God. You created the heavens and the earth. You can do what you will. Not my will, but thy will be done. But I see this need, Father, and I'm coming in the name of your Son. And this need is according to your word. This need is according to your objective, your will. And Father, now my motive is pure. It's not selfish. It's not because I want this in my life. I want grandkids or whatever. My motive is because I want to serve you, Lord. I want to have opportunity to teach others to serve you. And you must test your motive and objective first, from God had explained. First, find the will of God, and then find your objective, and then test your motive and see if your motive is right. Then, as Jesus said in Mark 11:24, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart. But as long as you got doubt in your heart, whether it's the will of God or your motive or objective is wrong, how is it going to move? But when you know that your motive is right, it's the will of God, and your objective is right, it's got to move. That's all, or God told something wrong. From blind Bartimaeus, let love in your heart, get love in your heart and be true and honest and have the right kind of motive and the right kind of objective, and God will take care of the rest. If your motive is right and your objective is right, if your objective is right and your motive is wrong, it won't work. But when you get, if you know it's the will of God, then your motive is right and your objective is right. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here he told them, mortal man, say to this mountain and believe that it's being done. Only deity can move a mountain. Only God can do it. Then if he told a man could do it, it would have to be God speaking through that man. And the only way a man could know it was God would be the right objective or the right motive. If your objective is right and your motive is right, then it's not you speaking anymore. It's the Father that dwelleth in you. Like I said, when we prayed for those laptops, my motive was right. And 2 hours after that prayer, I was offered 80-some laptops so that we could give them to the missions. Load them up with the entire message. All that Brother Brown said, the doctrine. Before you ask, I'll answer why. Because God places that prayer in your heart. Then it's not you asking. It's God. Like when we prayed, because we had many prayer requests. People were getting sick. It was 102 degrees for something. I don't remember how many days. People getting sick on the job. We had like 4 or 5 brothers that had fallen ill at work. Even my wife had. It wasn't me saying, well, I'm going to show you that I'm a son of God. It was, Father, you got sick children here. And we're coming in the name of your Son Jesus and asking for mercy for your children. And an hour later, a huge, huge northerner came through and dropped the temperature by 32 degrees. Now, is that because I'm somebody? No, I'm just a son of God. You're sons of God. When the Lord told me to take charge of that service in Uganda, if I had not stepped forward and stepped into what he said, I didn't know what he meant. Take charge of, we got a huge superstorm taking place. The windows rattling, the roof up and down, bobble, bobble, bobble. The hail coming down the size of golf balls, and take charge. But as soon as I stepped 1 foot forward, I had like a mental vision. I saw Jesus in the boat, sitting up and saying, peace, be still. By the time I took my second step, I saw William Branham in the mountains of Colorado speak to the storm, and the storm stopped. And by the time I got to the pulpit, I realized I've been preaching about our relationship and being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I've been preaching how we're sons of God, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and how Brother Branham was, so much so that people thought he was Jesus Christ. By the time I came to the pulpit, and by the grace of God, we bowed our heads, we prayed, that storm dissipated. Then when the same thing took place in the afternoon, and I knew that if I did it again, the people might make more of me than what God wanted them to make of me just a brother. I told the brothers to pray, and when they prayed, the same thing happened to that storm. Now, we're sons of God. If our objective is His will, and our motive is pure, not for our glory, but for His glory, you're going to see supernatural things take place. You'll see things appear that don't seem visible, don't seem possible at this hour. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. From expectations. Well, in fact, Brother Brown said, it's the Father that dwelleth in you. Take no thought what you say in that hour, for it is not ye that speak. It's my Father that dwelleth in you. He doeth the speaking. And from expectations, Brother Brown said, be expectancy. That's a great thing, to expect something. You usually get what you expect. Some people come to the meeting and say, well, I didn't expect to get anything out of it. Well, they won't. But those who expect to get something, God will give them their expectations, if they're doing it reverently and in the fear of God. Now, always to find out something first is to find whether it's the will of God or not. And then if it is the will of God, then your objective to do it, then your motive is in doing it. If it's the will of God and your objective is right and your motive is right, it's got to happen. There's just no way to keep it from happening. So first, find the will, if it's God's will. Then, what's your objective in doing it? Is it selfish? You'll never get it done, that's all. It's got to be real clean and clear before God, or it just won't happen. What's he saying? Your motive and your objective have got to be clean and clear. If you've got a fleshly motive creeping up, subdue it. Kill it. Humble down. Make sure that when you go to God and you tell Him what your objective is, you tell Him what your motive is, that in your heart you know that that's what it is. That's all. You've got to always keep that on your mind, that it's got to be clean and clear. Your cup must be clean and clear before God, or God cannot work with you. That's why Brother Branham, when he lied to the IRS or to the attorney, well, he said he didn't lie because he was outside. Well, he said, tell him I'm outside, as he stepped out the door. And he went to pray for that child, and God wouldn't hear his prayer. He wouldn't. What did he do? He went back, he went over, stopped by the attorney's office and told him. He said, I want to apologize to you. I was wrong. I was so frustrated that I stepped outside, told my wife, tell him I'm not here. And it was wrong. And the man said, I have more confidence in you now than I did before. Be truthful. When you're caught in a situation, be truthful. The truth will always come out on top. Brother Ransom, you've got to be clear and clean in your motive and your objective before God. Then there's nothing to stop. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, he didn't say if I say, if you say to this mountain, be moved, then don't doubt in your heart. If your motive and your objective is clear, like James said, you're not getting your prayers answered because you're asking amiss. That means you're not asking according to God's will, but you're trying to heap it upon your own lust. You see, make sure your request isn't for your own lust. Make sure it's not self-motivated. Make sure it's there. Make sure your life is there as an empty vessel that God can use you. Your cups must be clean and clear before God, or God cannot work with you. And from here ye him, he said, it's your attitude, it's your objective and your motive again. That's where the church stands on that day, on that. If your objective and motive is right towards God, the love of God will stream down like a fountain. That's right. But not because it's my church. I want to see it in my town. I want to see it my... That isn't it. Oh, love of God, come into my heart. There's where he comes. And from faith in God, he said, that's what it takes to overcome it. And if you notice, Jesus didn't say, quickly this mountain will be thrown into the sea. But if thou wilt ask for this mountain to be raised up and thrown into the sea, and will believe in your heart that it's being done, you shall have what you say. Oh my. When you go to the mountain and say, mountain be cast up, throw it into the sea, look and say, oh, it never happened. I guess I haven't got faith. When you say mountain be raised up and thrown into the sea, and your objective is right and your motive is right, you may not see one bit of difference in that mountain. Maybe just one little grain of sand moved when you said that. But it's being moved. No matter how small it is, it's taking place. Like Brother Bram saw, he was praying to God for just a sign of God's presence with him. And he saw just a few leaves in the car going, the wind blowing like a little whirlwind. He was respectful of every little thing. It's like when I came back and told Brother Vale about the rainbow, he said, don't take it lightly. That was God doing something there. We take things too lightly. Brother Bram saw signs from God in nature. Signs from God in everything. You could look at a pack of cigarettes and get a message. Thinking man's filter. He saw Christ in everything because there was so much Christ in him. From I have heard, but now I see. See, we don't... let me just go back again. I just want to read one more time. Maybe it's just one little grain of sand that moved when you said that. But it's being moved. No matter how small it is, it's taking place. When you see just one little spark, hold on to that spark. That's God doing something. And when word is piled upon word, it'll take a hold of that situation. From I have heard, but now I see, he said, see, we don't use the gift of God for commercial. No, no. He could tell me where it was at, but I don't have any need of it. I wouldn't even have faith enough to ask him, see. If I had a need of it, I believe if I'd ask him, he'd tell me. But first, you see, your motive and objective has to be right. You have to have reasons for this. God don't give you those things just because you ask. And you cannot ask in faith unless there's a real objective to that, to be in the will of God. See, if you want to be well, what do you want to be well for? See, if you want to be healed, what's the reason you want to be healed? What are you telling God? What do you want to do with your life when you get healed? See, there's got to be, you've got to have a motive and an objective, and they have to be right according to the will of God. And then then is when the faith is revealed to you. And God, by His sovereign grace, places that faith in there. Then it's over, see? Now, see? And in closing, from thy house, Brother Brown said, if you're sincere, and know that it's right when you ask God with a clean heart, knowing it's no selfish motive, and your objective and motive is exactly right, then ask God. And like a child, believe that you get it, and you get it. I know that. Now, I've come to Christ when I was about age of 21. Or age of these boys here, I guess. I was about 21 years old. And I've served Him all this time, and I'm 52. Will be 53, my birthday, and I can sincerely say that I have never asked Christ sincerely for anything that is it's now, that really sincerely asked Him, and anything that was for right, but what He gave it to me, or told me why He couldn't do it. And then later on I found out it was a good thing that I didn't get it, see? And from... What's he saying? Every time he went to God, he got an answer one way or other. If his heart was right. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He said, now, do not listen with any selfish motive. Let your objective be right. Let your motive be right. For anything outside of the right motive and the right objection, God can't use it. Now, at this time, I'd like for us to bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray after me the words that I'm going to pray. But I want you to insert your own desire into these prayers that you're praying for, that you want for your life, but have not seen any manifestation of it yet. And I want you to insert your own desire into this prayer to God now, that God will know that it is what your desire is. Now, I want us to pray together in closing. And I want you to repeat after me, and then when we get to the part of our desire, of your desire, I want you to insert your desire. Can you all do that? I want you to bow your heads right now. Dear gracious Father, I have heard thy word this morning. And now, Father, I bow my head and I bow my heart to thee in prayer. You said in your word, Father, and by your prophet, whom you have indicated, that if our objective is right, and I can see you have promised this to me in your word, therefore I know my objective is right, because I see it in thy word as a promise for me. And knowing that it is a promise for me, I am now going to check my motive. And knowing that my motive is pure, and my motive is right for this which I ask. I do not ask this request, Father, for a selfish reason. But I come this morning as your child and have a need, Father, a need for fulfillment in this area of my life. Now, Father, I have come the way your prophet told me to come. I have come the way your son Jesus told me to come. And now I ask for this desire to be given to me. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Now I want you to be looking for that little pebble of sand in that mountain that just moved. Watch for it, and you will see your desire is beginning to come into view. Remember, the whole mountain doesn't move overnight. But before you ask, he already has your answer on its way. You believe that, okay? Now, let's be dismissed with the chorus, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe, as our musicians would come forward. Hallelujah. I can feel his presence right now. I believe many requests went forth before God with the right objective, with the right motive. And I believe you will see your prayers answered before God. Amen. Lord, I believe. Let's all stand to our feet. Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Now, Jesus, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. I believe next Saturday is the last Saturday of the month. Is that correct? We'll be having communion next Saturday. There won't be a Wednesday night service, but if the brothers could come, we can get some things done here for His glory. That'd be great. God bless you all.